Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we come to thee this morning to give thanks unto the Lord for his mercies, his goodness. Help us, Lord, ever to return to give thee thanks for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee from the bottom of our hearts, and we pray that thou wilt meet with us in our worship this morning. May be blessed of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do welcome you this morning in the Lord's name, to the Lord's house. Trust the Lord will bless all who are joining with us this morning. Could we again just emphasize the restrictions that we have put in place in entering and exiting and while in the building? We appreciate your compliance with all of these. The baskets at the exits for your offerings today, there's separate baskets for the Missionary Council offerings. The Gospel Evening Service tonight, the subject, the lowering of the spiritual temperature in the church. The subject tonight, the lowering of the spiritual temperature in the church. I will be the preacher myself, and the soloist with Mr. Stephen Patterson. Do come along and join us this evening again. The season of prayer in the youth room from 6:20 to 6:45. Do remember the Little Sunbeams meets from 10:30 to 11:30 in the church hall on Monday mornings. On Tuesday night of this week, the children's meeting resumes again after the Christmas New Year break. All boys and girls are welcome. The Bible study and prayer meeting on Tuesday evening. And the subject, In Touch with the Father, studies from John 17 and the prayer meeting. Do encourage you to come and join with us. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday school at 10, family worship 11:30, the gospel service at 7, preacher at both services, Mr. Stephen Crawford, who's a final year student for the ministry, who's assistant to the minister in our Tandragee church. You're hearing men from the college now who are finishing, these two men last week and next week are finishing this year for the ministry of our denomination. Do plan to join at the services next Lord's Day. After church meeting in the youth room from at 8:30, Mr. Crawford will be the speaker at that as well. Do you remember many in our congregation were badly afflicted with illnesses and absentees through illnesses? And do you remember all of these folk in your prayers and pray for them, whether in hospital or at home, the Lord's hand of healing will be upon them. Our family and friends night service on Sunday the 30th of January at 7 p.m. We want to get these resumed again. And while we can't have at the moment suppers, but special testimonies on that occasion from husband and wife, Jim and Susan Gray from our Bangor church. Do remember that, please. Special effort to get others in. And we want to try and start this again, get others in, invite others to come. And do remember that, please, for the last Sunday of the month. The soloist will be Mrs. Vivian McCoy. And everyone is welcome. I think these are all the announcements that we have to make this morning. We're going to commence worship with the singing of the paraphrase 22. Why pourest thou forth thine anxious plaint, despairing of relief? And if the Lord o'erlook thy cause and didst not heed thy grief. We'll keep our seats as we sing. And then if you're able to stand, stand please for prayer. stand together, please, for prayer if you can. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come into thy holy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, O God, for the opportunity we have of coming to thy house today, of worshiping thee, of meeting with thy people, of hearing thy voice. And, O God, we pray that we might be submissive to the commands of God. And we pray that we might be in subjection in our lives to thy word as thy people. We pray for those today who need thee especially. Those, O God, who have problems of illness in their bodies. Those who have been hospitalized. Those who are recovering at home. Those, O God, who are ill at home today. We pray for thy healing and restoration for all such. We have took a battering, Lord, as thou dost know, in recent times with so many illnesses. So many people absent from your house because of illness. And Father, we do pray that you would minister to them today, that soon they'll be able to rejoin us again and resume in public worship in your house. We pray for others who may have grown cold by the way and are absent from your house for no good reason. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to them today, that thou wilt challenge them, that thou wilt give them a love for the courts of thy house, a desire to be amongst us again, and to be in the fellowship of God's people. Father, we pray for those of us who have joined today in worship. We pray that thou wilt meet with us, meet with all who are linking in to this service. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst answer prayer for every heart and every life, in every home and every family. Let us know the needs of each one this morning. Let us know, God, the challenges in each life. When we pray, Father, that thou wouldst meet every need, that thou wouldst, O God, encourage our hearts in relation to thy word and from thy word. We pray that thou wilt build us up in our holy faith this morning. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. For blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We pray, Father, that you remember the needs of many today, O God, O Lord, who are not saved. And we pray that today they might be saved. Lord, that they may trust in Christ. We think of the word spoken already in the Sabbath school. We pray that it may be a blessing to the hearts of the children. And salvation may come to these children at an early age. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst remember the word spoken in the prison this morning. Think of that prisoner who was inquiring after the verses of thy word and verses he had learned at Sunday school and children's meetings and holiday Bible clubs. Coming back to him, Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember that man this morning, and we pray that thou wilt save his soul, that he may come to Christ. Remember the word preached there this morning at 9 o'clock. May it bear forth fruit in the heart of that man and the hearts of others that gathered in that prison service. O God, we thank thee that there's no boundaries with thee. Thou canst work even in the prison. Thou canst work in a hospital ward. Thou canst work in a home. Thou canst work anywhere. And we pray that thou wilt move, even this day, across our land, in every city, in every town, in every village, in every hamlet. And we pray, Father, that there may be the moving of God in the church, reviving our own hearts, for there it must begin. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst revive us, Lord. Is zeal abating? The harvest fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord. The world is waiting. And send us forth to spread the light. Meet with us now, we pray, and do us good for Jesus' sake, for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we're thinking about the story of Daniel again in the Old Testament. And you remember a few weeks ago we talked to you about Daniel, and we told you that, of course, Daniel found himself with others of the children of Israel in the land of Babylon. And they were captives in this land. And yet the king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, had chosen some of these men to be his servants and to do work even within the court of the king. God has his people everywhere. Boys and girls, God has you where you are
in your place and me in my place. We're all there to do a work for him. And of course, as the years passed by, another king took over, and his name was Darius. And Darius, of course, began to rule in the land. And boys and girls, he chose 120 princes, 120 princes in the court to work for him. And there were three presidents, and one of these presidents, could you believe it, was Daniel, the servant of God, the man of God. There he was in the very court of the king. He was amongst the Lord's people, and of course he was there doing the Lord's work. And the Bible tells us that he was preferred above the other presidents. In other words, he was first in line, as it were, the first one that this man, Darius, this King Darius, this heathen king, looked to in regard to matters of court. And so, boys and girls, here is, as it were, Daniel. He is the right-hand man of the king. But there were those who weren't happy with that. And of course, they were plotting behind the scenes. The enemies of God, they were plotting behind the scenes to bring about Daniel's overthrow. But they couldn't find any fault in Daniel in relation to the work that he did. He was faithful, the Bible tells us. You can read that in Daniel chapter 6. If you turn in your Bible, you'll find it there, boys and girls. And Daniel was faithful. He was faithful to God, first and foremost. But he was faithful in the duties of the court in relation to what he had to do for the king. But these people were plotting behind the scenes. And they thought, we can't get anything against Daniel in relation to his work, but we can get something against Daniel in relation to his God. And so they schemed and they planned and they drew up this plan to get Darius the king to sign this decree or this law that would be enforced that no one could make any petition to any god save to the king within 30 days. And boys and girls, we discover that this law was signed by the king. And it was signed in the law of the Medes and Persians, which meant it couldn't be changed. It couldn't be changed. It was there in the law of the country, signed, sealed by the king. What was Daniel going to do now, boys and girls? What was he going to do now? Because Daniel was faithful to the king, but he was faithful to the King of Kings. He was faithful to his God. And boys and girls, that's the most important thing. Of course we have to abide by the rules that are brought into the land as long as they don't conflict with the things of God. But boys and girls, this man was going to have to face a choice. Was he going to obey this particular regulation or not? Well, boys and girls, 2 weeks' time will give you the answer. So you come in 2 weeks' time and we'll give you, because I'll not be here next week. So 2 weeks' time will give you the answer to that question. But remember, boys and girls, Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord. And boys and girls, in your life, if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus, you be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't know him, then invite him into your heart this morning to be your Saviour. We're going to sing a little chorus, Away Far Beyond Jordan. We'll sing it through twice, boys and girls. I know you can't shake, well, you can shake hands with your mummy or daddy or those that are in your bubble. But anyway, we can virtually shake hands and we can do it this morning. Away Far Beyond Jordan. We'll sing it through twice. Beauty for the shame.
shaking hands going on there anyway. So we're glad about that. We're going to read from the Word of God this morning in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And reading together from the verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 19. Second Kings 2:19, let us hear the word of God. And the men of the city, that's Jericho, said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word, his precious word, his infallible word to all of our hearts. We're going to sing this hymn, Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display with cleansing, purifying flame, descend on us today. We'll keep our seats, and then if you're able, we'll stand for a moment of prayer before we bring the Lord's word.
Thank you.
remembering that Youth Reach is this Saturday night as well. Do remember that, please. It's resumed again a few weeks ago, but do remember it again this Saturday night. Remember also the first Lord's Day of April will be the marking of the 40th anniversary of the opening of the first church building here 40 years ago. The church building, as it was then, was opened. And so we're having special services on that Sunday, the 3rd, I think it is, of April. And then on Tuesday, the 5th, there'll be a special praise service with Reverend McRae, Reverend Greenfield, and some of our own folk singing as well on that night. So please remember these special dates, and let's try to get back to some kind of normality again in the weeks ahead and gather people in for those special services, please. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray, Father, for help and guidance and wisdom. Even this morning as we take up your word, I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail, we ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention this morning to the portion of Scripture we have just read in 2 Kings chapter 2. And especially verses 19 to 22. The subject this morning is the healing of the waters. The healing of the waters. Lessons from the life of Elisha. And some weeks ago we began to look, before Christmas, at some lessons from the life of Elisha. This man who was chosen by God to succeed Elijah. That mighty prophet who the Lord was going to take up to glory by a whirlwind. And see how he followed after Elijah in 2 Kings 2 in the earlier verses. From Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and then to Jordan. And then the double portion of the Spirit fell upon Elisha. We're coming here to look at these verses we have read from this morning. As Elisha begins his ministry, we see the challenge that he faced here. And yet how wonderfully and miraculously and powerfully God was pleased to intervene. And this happened again and again in the life of Elisha, the man of God. Under God, he performed twice as many miracles as his predecessor. Truly a double portion of Elijah's spirit, the spirit of the Lord, was demonstrated in his life and in his ministry. And here in this context, he faced up to this challenge, put to him in verse 19 by the men of the city of Jericho. And the Lord was pleased to work a miracle. There are lessons here to be learned again from this, another incident in the life of Elisha. It is our earnest prayer this morning that we will learn these lessons from these verses concerning the healing of the water. I want you to notice the recognition here in verse 19. We read 2 Kings 2:19. The men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. The men of the city recognized there was a problem here. And they had no solution to the problem. They knew also that the professional preachers and the sons of the prophets did not have the solution to it either. They knew that there was something different about Elisha. He had been with his master, and now he stood before them, clothed with a mantle
of the man who was in glory, Elijah. We see his miraculous crossing of the Jordan, verse 14. And as it were, it was front page news, fresh and right up to date. There was no explanation for what Elisha had done except God. And that is where it all begins, my friends. That is what Nicodemus confessed to the Lord Jesus long ago in John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said to the Lord Jesus, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus didn't need God to explain the scribes and Pharisees. There was nothing supernatural about Annas or Caiaphas and the whole court and college of the Sanhedrin. There was no need to resort to God to explain the rabbis of his day. All that they were was a simple explanation that would be given in human life. They were channeled and they were disciplined and cultivated and polished and trained and directed perhaps with the same drive and determination and similar native talent that anybody else would have in their day. But Jesus, there was something powerful about him. Something all-powerful. And Nicodemus recognized you cannot explain the Lord Jesus except by God. How do we explain the birth of the Lord Jesus? God. How do we explain his sinless life? God. How do we explain his matchless teaching and the miracles of Christ? God. How do we explain the awesome phenomena that surrounded his death? God. How do we explain that his dead body defied corruption? God. How do we explain his resurrection? God. How do we explain his ascension to heaven? God. There is no other explanation for Jesus, but God. There was no other explanation for Elijah either. How can we explain his ability to bring meal after meal out of an empty barrel? God. How can we explain his ability to bring a dead boy to life? God. How can we explain his ability to live in the wilderness and be fed day by day by ravens? God. How was he able to shut up heaven for 3.5 years and then bring down fire from heaven and then ascend up to heaven as he did? You cannot explain it apart from God. There is no other explanation for Elijah and what he did, what he was involved in, but God. And these men of Jericho here, in 2 Kings chapter 2, they saw that there was no other explanation for the life of Elisha but God. And so they brought their problem to him. It is stated in verse 19 here, 2 Kings 2, that the city was pleasant for situation, but the water was not, or it was bad. The ground was barren. And here, my friends, we have a picture of the world. What a wonderful world our world is for situation. It's magnificent. It's majestic. The heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars. It's like Mount Zion. It's beautiful for situation. It's a grand place to live, this world. But Jericho was under the curse. The curse pronounced by God the moment it fell. And the curse of Jericho and the fall of Jericho went hand in hand. Its waters were bad.
They were all tainted at their source. Its ground was barren. Picture of the world, my friend. It's beautiful for situation, but it's under the curse. This world today is under the curse. The curse of this world and the fall go hand in hand. All of the world's springs are poisoned at their source. That is the problem. And the world, as it is, my friend, is incapable of producing or sustaining spiritual life. The water is bad. The ground is barren. And human religion and human philosophy and all of humanity's best and brightest ideas are poisoned at their source. That's the first great lesson of Jericho. Now we need to look at the spring here. For that was the source of all the trouble at Jericho. The bad water flowed from the spring, and the water poisoned people. No matter how diligently people cultivated the soil, nothing would grow but weeds and scrub. Now in the Bible, my friends, water is used symbolically in two ways. There is water for cleansing and there is water for drinking. Water for cleansing symbolizes the Word of God, the washing of water by the Word, mentioned in Ephesians. And there's water for drinking, symbolizes the Spirit of God. And here we have water for drinking. But here the water was bad, or it was not, as is described here. It was worthless. And so it cannot symbolize the Holy Spirit, but must symbolize an evil spirit. And so it does. It pictures the evil one, the ultimate source and spring of all human woes. You remember when God made man by his creative hand, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2. The human race was given something that no animal has. It was given a spirit. It was God's intention that people should be governed by their spirits, which in turn would be governed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cooperating with the human spirit would govern the soul's faculties of intelligence, emotion, and will, along with the senses and functions of the body. In other words, a person's behavior would be governed by God. They would be what God wanted them to be. They would say what God wanted them to say. They would do what God wanted them to do. But the evil one came. Genesis chapter 3. The fall took place. Sin entered into the world. Death by sin, as Romans 5 puts it. The Holy Spirit moved out. And living as sin is not what God had in mind for the human race. The bondage of sin. And that's how it is with this world today. And that's how it is with you in the service if you're not saved. You're under the bondage of sin. Without God and without hope in the world. The fallen human race is lost. And under the rule and dominion of sin. And the water of life has been poisoned at its source. And as a result, all of our achievements, great and spectacular as they may seem in the eyes of men, have the marks upon them of the fall. All that flows out of mankind in terms of man's culture and philosophy and religion is polluted at its source. And human life and society, what we call civilization today, is corrupted. The water is bad, my friend. Make no mistake about it. The water is bad. It's polluted. It's corrupted. It land is barren. Human civilization can produce nothing that is spiritual and acceptable to God. No matter how seemingly good man may appear to be. Even religious. Even cultured. Even educated. But without God, my friend, they are corrupt. We send children to school, and what are they taught? Evolution. And secular humanism. And erring philosophies of this world. Of course, children have to be sent to school, but that's what they're facing. The water is bad. People go to church and to the mosque and to the temple and other places. They're taught to do good and to do their best. Young people leave school and go to the workplace and they're urged to get on. And of course they have to get on. And of course there's nothing wrong with progressing and improving themselves. To make money, to admire the world's culture, to climb the ladder of success. But the water is bad, friend. And society is polluted. And our civilizations condone sin and excuse sin and even promote sin. The water is bad. The Bible says. And the problem, of course, is the spring. That was what the problem was here. Satan has poisoned the water at its source. And the world is beautiful for situation, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. And this world is one vast Jericho spinning through space, laboring under the curse. And that's the problem. And even as Christians, we need to face up to the problem that there is in this world. Stop living for the world, Christian. Stop living for its attainments. Start living for Christ. Living for the Lord. For His Word. The recognition. But friend, that would be terrible if I left it at that. The resolution. Let's look at the resolution. Verses 20 to 22. And here's this man, God's man, Elisha. Ever before his mind's eye was the vision of the man in glory, Elijah. And that was the great secret of Elisha's life and ministry. And you know, the Bible speaks in John chapter 14 and verse 12 and says this to us, to you and me this morning, greater works than I shall you do, because I go to the Father. That's what the Bible says. And the man on earth now wore the mantle of the man in glory. Here's Elisha. He has upon him the power of God, the power of the Spirit, the double portion of the Spirit. And he lived as the man in the glory had lived. He lived as Elijah had lived. And that's part of the solution. Someone with a vision of the glorified man in heaven. You know what the Bible says? And I often thought about that wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And the sense is, where there is no such vision, the people perish. You see, both were needed, the man on earth with the heavenly vision and the man in the glory. Thank God we have one in glory. We have the man in the glory. The God man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. We're looking to Him. You see, Elisha never took his eyes off Elijah. And we must never take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians today are looking all around them and they're looking at this one and that one and the other person. But friend, look at the man in the glory. So you need to look. You see, the man who, when on earth, had dealt as every man with every situation in the mighty power of God's enabling. And then,
Let's look not only at the man, but let's look at the cruse, the vessel. The vessel. Verse 20. The Bible tells us here, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. This cruse was a small earthen vessel or jar. How could salt in a cruse, a small earthen vessel or jar, do anything about the curse, this bad water that there was in Jericho, this barren earth? No doubt the skeptics found Elisha's cure amusing. The world's approach to the Jericho problem would be to deny it altogether and to deny the fact of the curse. That's how it is with the world. The people would seek a naturalistic and humanistic explanation for the bad water and the barren earth, and people today would call in a team of experts and would have a dig take place. And all of their expertise would be employed to get to the source of the problem. You see, the world has its own ideas. The world laughs at God's solution. One way or another, God's solution is laughed out of court. A cruise? Salt? What are they thinking about? Have they gone mad? Are they crazy? The world scoffs. Look at the cruise, first of all. Elisha called for this earthen vessel. That speaks to us at once of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came from heaven, he said, Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared me. He was man as God intended man to be. Man indwelt by God, of course, the God-man, the perfect man. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to this earth, possessed a genuine human body. Though one miraculously preserved from any taint and stain of sin. As a human being, he needed food and clothes and shelter. He needed refreshment and rest. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty and weary. And through the veins of that body flowed a life-giving stream, that precious blood, which when shed upon Calvary would make atonement for sin and provide cleansing for the sin-stained souls of men and women. And it provides cleansing for you today if you're not saved. You're not washed in that blood. You've never been cleansed from your sin. The precious blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins provides that cleansing from every stain of sin. And so the cruise was of infinite value. The body of Jesus was essential to the plan of God, the plan that God had in mind for dealing with the curse of this place, of this world, for dealing with the bad water and the barren ground. God manifest in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the solution to the problem caused by the curse. The Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. And so you have the cruise. Then you have the salt. Look at verse 20. Again, bring me a new cruise and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Salt. Its influence over the centuries has been enormous. Trade routes have been established to ensure its transportation. Cities have been built and wars have been fought to secure salt. So important. It has some 14,000 uses. Well, you may look up something and discover it's 14,500, but what I looked up said 14,000 uses. Maybe they found another 500 somewhere along the line. I don't know. But somewhere along that line, it's essential to life. It's a preservative. It can arrest corruption. The human body, I'm told, contains about 250 grams of salt. And if your salt level isn't right, then
you'll possibly have to go to hospital, or certainly have to go to see your doctor, because it is very important. Salt can be dissolved in a liquid only to reappear as square crystals when the water evaporates. Salt, my friend, points us to Christ. His humanity by itself spells death to us. It condemns us by exposing our sinfulness. By contrast with his absolute goodness. His deity by itself spells death to us. It condemns us by exposing our sinfulness. By contrast with his holiness. You remember Isaiah chapter 6. And he saw the Lord. He said, "Woe is me. For I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And as both God and man, he saves us by virtue of the fact of his kinsman, redeemer relationship to us. He's identified with us. And then he provides redemption for us. The salt brings before us more than the Lord's sinless perfection. The salt, being an antiseptic, arrests corruption, suggests the active holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Scripture reveals to us that Adam was marked by innocence before his fall. And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was marked by absolute goodness and impeccable holiness. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He could not sin. The significance of the salt is brought out by Moses in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says there, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." It was the salt that made the sacrifice acceptable. In the Old Testament, the animals offered for the sacrifice had to be without blemish. And the meal offered in the meal offering had to be a fine, even texture. But even the unblemished sacrifice and an evenly ground meal offering was not acceptable without the salt. And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ carried with it everywhere and at all times the characteristic of salt. And demons and death and disease fled before him. Wicked people drew back from him. He made the crooked straight and the impure pure. Nothing evil or corrupting could stand in his presence. One word from him and Zacchaeus was a changed man. The woman of the streets wept her way to the feet of Christ. The wild demoniac of Gadara was seen sitting and clothed and in his right mind after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a transformed man. And oh, my friend, today, if you will meet with Christ in this service and listening to this service today, you will be a changed person. Your life will never be the same again. You will be a new person. You will be a new creature. Oh, may it happen for you today. Peter, one look from the Lord, and the backslidden Peter went out and wept bitterly. Maybe the Lord's looking at you today, backslider. Maybe the Lord's searching you out as he searched Peter out to bring you back from your backslidden ways, from your waywardness. Judas, overwhelmed by his guilt, went out and hanged himself. That was not just the Lord's sinlessness. That was his holiness. That was what qualified him to be the sacrifice for sin for a lost world.
We're not saved, my friend, by the sinless humanity of Jesus, but we're saved by the atoning death of Christ. By the precious blood that He shed, by the sacrifice He made upon the altar of Calvary for our sins. And to be effective, that great sacrifice had to be with salt. Had it been anything less about Jesus and His humanity than the absolute holiness of God, the sacrifice would have been in vain. And so we have the cruse, the vessel. We have the salt. Then I want you to see the word here. You see, the river runs from the spring unchanged, tainted with corruption. And still the human heart remains as wicked, as deceitful as ever. The salt must be poured into the stream. It must be applied. Verse 21, look at the scripture. And He went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. The application. You see, the death of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross must be brought into direct contact with the corruption of the human heart. There must be cleansing. Have you known that cleansing this morning? Are you cleansed from your sin? Are you washed from all of your sin this morning? And further, there must be a word from God. Verse 21, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, and there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. That's how the problem was resolved. All that spoke of Christ in His life and in His death was applied to the spring from whence the evil water flowed. And God spoke. And it was not the word of Elijah or Elisha that performed the miracle. It was the word of the Lord. God speaks. And it is done. You remember the leper? He came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 8. And he said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. What did Jesus do? He said, I will, be Thou clean. He spoke the word. You remember the centurion who said, I'm not worthy that Thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word. My servant shall be healed. And he spoke the word, and the servant was healed. The word. Same with Lazarus. Here's this man corrupted in the grave, and yet the Lord spoke the word, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And my friend, the Lord is calling you by your name this morning, whatever your name may be. And He's calling you, and He would call you effectually this morning. He called Lazarus effectually. It was the effectual call. The word of Christ, and he was raised to life. So the waters were healed unto this day. No more death. No more desert. There was life and abundance. And what happens is this. The Lord cleanses the heart so that the fountain, the spring of life is pure. The Holy Spirit comes in to the human spirit and new life begins to flow. And then the person within his new life makes his mark in the world. Different person. What a wonderful passage this is. What wonderful symbols we have here. What God does. The life of the individual. What God can do in this world. And God is still doing it, friend. In this world. Praise His name. I was reading this week of John G. Patton. What a man he was. A missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. He first expressed a desire to go. The British government refused him permission. The tribesmen of the New Hebrides were the wildest and most savage known. Moreover, they were much confirmed cannonballs, so much confirmed that they ate friends as well as foes. That's how bad they were. The authorities forbade Patton passage in any ship, but he persisted with such vigor that at last the government gave in and said he could go at his own risk. One of the lords of the Admiralty said, "It won't be a total loss if they eat Patton. It will give the British Navy a legitimate excuse to blow them and their islands out of the sea." But Patton laughed and said, "I have some gunpowder of my own called the gospel. I want to try that first." And the cannonballs were almost beyond all hope, and Patton's wife died not long after he arrived. Her husband buried her. So terrible were the appetites of these cannonballs that they demanded her body to eat it in a feast. And even after she was buried, Patton had to lie in her grave, musket in hand, for 10 days, aided only by his dog, to prevent them from digging the body up and eating it. It was not until after that he was sure that the body of his beloved wife was corrupted beyond the depraved appetites of these islanders that he could return to his house. And for 30 years, John G. Patton labored in those islands. He translated the word of God into the native tongue of the islanders. He wept his heart out. He prayed and he taught. And 30 years later, a commission of the British government visited the islands and published an official document of congratulations saying the cannonballs of the New Hebrides had now become the most advanced and cultured of all the native tribes who lived under the shadow of the British flag. That's what God did, friend. That's what God did. John G. Patton was an instrument, but God did it. The waters were healed. Go to the source with the gospel and take. God will take care of the miracle, friend. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The waters were healed. And it's always this way, friend. It's God's way. It's God's way. A man came to me in the prison this morning. In fact, he said to me a few weeks ago about these verses he'd been coming to mind in Scripture, and he quoted some of them to me, and they were absolute verbatim quotes. And he came to me with another verse today, and he said, "Mr. Smiley, would you look that up?" I looked it up for him, and he said, and I read it to him, he said, "You know, I went to Sunday school." He said, "I went to children's meetings. I went to holiday Bible class. Look where I am now, here for life." And you know, friend, God can change that man. I want you to pray for him. He said, "I'm going back into my cell to read that verse in my Bible." I showed him where it was. I wrote it down for him. Pray that God will see him. Comes every week. He never misses. Even when others don't show up, he shows up. I've been preaching to him for years. I'm sure 10, 15 years at least. Pray that God will save him. God can do the miracle, friend. That's what we need to see in the church. That's what we need to see in the world today. God's miracle. God is a God of miracles. You're a miracle this morning. I'm a miracle. Yesterday, I was 53. I was 53 yesterday. Now you may laugh at that. You say, "Mr. Smedley, sure you're retiring, you're more than 53. But I was 53 years saved yesterday. 53 years saved. And you know, it's like Dr. Paisley used to say, it's like the soles of your feet, it wears well. It wears well. Thank God for the work of grace. A miracle of grace. May God work a miracle in your life today if you're not saved. And may we see it wrought in the lives of many. The healing of the waters. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon the fleshy tables of every heart the truth of thy word. and bring souls to Christ and strengthen and edify thy people for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're singing the words of this hymn as we conclude, keeping our seats as we sing, "O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, true wisdom its pages unfold, and though we may read them 1,000 times o'er, they never, no, never grow old."
Thank you. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank Thee for this unchanging word of the unchanging God. We pray that Thou wilt apply it with power to our hearts even this day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.
Commence worship with the singing of the paraphrase at 22. Why pourest thou forth thine anxious plaint, despairing of relief? And if the Lord o'erlook thy cause and didst not heed thy grief? We'll keep our seats as we sing, and then if you're able to stand.